Amen. Well, hey, as you grab a seat, grab a Bible, and for the last time for a while, I'll say turn to the book of Romans. We look today in the book of Romans, chapter 16, at the final words of a study that we began, if my math is right, 468 days ago. And the Lord's been kind to us in this study, has he not? And I just want to say to you, in a day and an age where a lot of popular preaching instruction is a congregation doesn't have attention for more than 6 weeks of a series, we say hogwash. Amen. We love the Word of God, and you all come so hungry each week to feast from the Word of God. And truly, I mean this, it makes my job preaching to you like one of the best on the face of the earth, and I absolutely love it. So thankful for your heart for the Word of God. There's a few, as we look at these final words in Romans, there's a few goals for today. The first goal is that we might put a bow on the series by giving God glory. We're looking in the closing words of this letter at, if your Bible has little titles over section, it probably says doxology. It's a statement of praise to God. And so the first goal today, and it's the goal of every Sunday, that's probably not news to you, but the first goal of today is that God would be glorified. And I'm praying that the Spirit of God would meet us in such a powerful and palpable way that the words of God getting glory would reach way deeper than maybe the surface or cliche way we often use them. But I pray before we walk out of here today, we go, whoa. God was glorified in this place today. The second goal of today is that we would once again, before we close the book on Romans, so to speak, make the gospel clear to any in here who have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from your sin and have not been born again. Paul says in the first chapter of this book, he lays out a thesis that this whole letter has been about. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. And so before we close this book, we just need to walk today back through the Romans road, so to speak, to make sure every soul in here has an opportunity to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And then the third goal of today is to leave all of us, if you have believed on Jesus Christ to be saved, to leave us with an understanding that the gospel is not something that is only powerful to save us, and then we graduate beyond it to other things. But what we'll see in this doxology for every Christian in this room, actually, is the gospel is also the power to strengthen us. And so those are the three hopes from today, but we are in the final words of the final section of this book, and we've called this final section of the book of Romans a warning and worship. We said the close of this letter has all of the common features you would look for in one of Paul's conclusions of his letter. There's greetings, there's this doxology that we'll get to, but last week we looked at Paul pausing on his greetings to give this warning. Watch out now for those who will come in and create divisions or put hurdles in the way from the sound doctrine that you've heard. Last week we looked at that warning, but this week we look at this statement of worship, this doxology to God. And so the close of Romans, this doxology is all Godward. It's all God-oriented. It's all vertical in nature. And here is the main idea for us today. God, who strengthens us in the gospel, is worthy of all glory forever. God, who strengthens us in the gospel, is worthy of all glory, every ounce of it, and he's worthy of that for all of time, forever. And so why don't you stand with me one last time in the book of Romans, and let's finish off this book together. I don't know what you're doing tonight, but we're going to dinner as a family to celebrate. What a great study this has been for us. I'm going to begin reading in verse 21 as Paul picks back up with a statement of greetings. This is the word of God, Romans 16, verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. And let's all say it together. Amen. Amen. Father, just laying before you now a great hope that the three goals that we are setting out for today, first of your glory, second of the lost being saved, third of every believer in this room being strengthened according to your gospel. Those three things we recognize right now humbly before you, God, must be a work of your Spirit. So, Father, we right now bring hearts before you, deeply seeking a move of you in our midst. Lord, where our heart might not be seeking that, would you make our heart seek it? Where we're distracted, God, please, would you allow us to lock in? Where we feel so assaulted from the enemy because of some failure from our week, Lord, would grace preach a louder word over our heart? And God, as we close with these words of the greatest treatise ever written on the gospel, Lord, would you ignite our heart to sing your praise? We love you, Lord. We're here for you, and we know that you love to meet with your kids. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to make our way just in two parts today. There's three goals, but there's only two points, okay? The first point is this. The gospel is not only the power to save us, and it is, but it is the power to strengthen us as well. And so you look at this doxology here. So Paul has said, you know, Timothy greets you and so-and-so greets you. He says Tertius. Tertius was the one writing for Paul as he's dictating this letter for him. He has these statements of greeting, but then he gets to verse 25 and he says, now to him who is able to, and what's your Bible say? To strengthen you. Now to this God who is worthy of all glory forever, that's where that kind of sentence is going to pick back up down at the end. Now, to that God, but this God is able to strengthen you. Now, all of us in this room here today, I think, probably want to be spiritually strong. None of us are here this morning going, man, I really hope to live a life as a spiritual weakling all my days on this earth. We got up today, we're at church, we're here to seek the Lord, we're here to sing his praise, we're here to hear his word because we desire to live a life that's spiritually strong. We love when we sit down with older or more mature brothers and sisters in the faith, and there's something that just like our heart gets fired up when we see a strong brother or sister in the Lord. We want to live a life spiritually strong. So what is it that ultimately strengthens us? Look at in these couple verses at the according to's. I think by my count, there's three of them. According to, according to, according to. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, first according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So God is the one Paul is glorifying here. God is the one who brings about spiritual strengthening. But look at the means by which God strengthens us. He strengthens us according to, and Paul calls it my gospel. This gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned me to preach and to take to the Gentiles, to take to all the nations. It's the gospel that strengthens us. We're strengthened by the preaching of Christ. We don't, as I said in the beginning, we don't graduate from the gospel. I grew up thinking in church world like the gospel was just something that needed to lead me to a place where I called on the name of the Lord and then I moved on to other things. No, the gospel is the power to save us, Romans 1, 16 and 17. But the gospel is also the power to strengthen us once we're saved. Every day we should preach the gospel to ourselves. All throughout the scriptures, you like can't read long in the New Testament before you come to another explosion of gospel truths. Because the scripture writers understood there is no power for the spiritual life apart from the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A perfect, dying, resurrecting, ascending Savior. Every day we got to remember it. This is why Paul said in chapter 1, as he's introducing this letter, he says in Romans 1:15 that he was eager to come and preach the gospel to those who are also in Rome. Think about that. He said, I can't wait, you, church at Rome, already believers, most of you, I can't wait to come preach you the gospel. Because he understood the gospel is also the power to strengthen. And so God strengthens us according to his gospel. And this gospel, there's another according there. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. What is this mystery? The mystery that's been revealed by the gospel is that both Jew and Gentile can be righteous in God's sight by this wonderful reality of faith. The mystery now revealed is not only can Jews be right with God, Gentiles can be right with God, and oh, by the way, both of them get right with God by faith. If you go all the way back to Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, hey, you Gentiles, you've been rebelling against God by your debauchery. But guess what? You can be made righteous and brought near by faith in Jesus Christ. And then he gets to Romans chapter 2 and he says, by the way, my Jewish brothers and sisters who've been amening all of the debauchery I was calling out in the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 2, he says, guess what? You're equally as lost by trying to earn your rightness before God by your law keeping. You're equally as lost as the Gentiles. But guess what? There's good news. You can be brought near to God. And guess what? It's the same way as it is for the Gentiles, by faith. So as Tim Keller always said, some of us rebel against God by being really bad. Others of us rebel against God by being really good. And the mystery now revealed is that both Jews and Gentiles are right with God by faith. Amen. Because I don't know about you, but I've rebelled in both of those ways throughout my life. And I'm thankful for a God who's made a way by faith. According to the gospel, to my gospel and the preaching of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery now made known, but now a final according there at the end of verse 26, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about, what's it say right there at the end of verse 26, last three words, to bring about the obedience of faith. This idea bookends the book. He brings up the obedience of faith in chapter 1, and he brings it up here again at the end of the letter. Because this is a whole book about how we get right with God, how we're righteous before God. Who is one in which God looks down and sees as obedient? And our human nature is to think that our obedience is earned by our own good works and law-keeping, but actually the whole point of this letter has been we need an obedience that is applied to us by faith. Our obedience before God is a fruit or a byproduct of the faith we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and his obedience that he kept in our place. Paul says, this is what strengthens us. Even after we have come to believe the gospel, we've been born again, this is what strengthens us. And so we just need to stop here, and we need to see what this doxology says, and we need to think about what this whole letter has taught, that the gospel is both the power to save us and the power to strengthen us. So let me speak right now before we close this book to any remaining souls in this room who need to be saved from your sin by this wonderful good news message of the gospel. We're talking right now about the gospel's power to save. And let's walk this Romans road together of what this letter has taught about this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And boom, right away we're confronted. If I walked up to you on a street today and I looked at you and I said, "You're a sinner and you have fallen short of the glory of living the way you were made to live for God's glory. You've fallen short of that." That would offend you. But the gospel must first offend us so that we see our need. You have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Human nature is to pile up all the good things we've done, but you don't understand. I mowed my neighbor's lawn last week, and you know, we gave to this person who's in need, and I don't cuss like I used to. I do sometimes, but I don't like I used to, and you should have seen the way I handled this. We like to pile up our good things, but God's word tells us that if we've broken the law even at one part, we've broken all of it. And if we just lined up the Ten Commandments right now and said, who of us in the room have never broken any of these? And we said, you know, I think I've made it through without breaking any, we would have already broken one because we'd be liars. So all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 helps us understand that's bad news. For the wages of sin is death. So the wages that we are rightfully to be paid because we're sinners is death. That's what our sin has earned us. We should be paid by God in death. Spiritual separation from God forever in a literal hell. Every soul in this room is eternal. The question is, will your eternity be spent in the presence of God, or will it be spent separated from the presence of God in hell? And this is the reality of our sin. We often so think our sin, hey, what's the big deal? Everyone does. Our sin has damned us before a holy God. But Romans 6:23 doesn't end there. Praise the Lord. It ends like this: but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord extends to you today, hear this, every heart in here, and Holy Spirit, I so need your help because I can't save anyone. This has to be a work of your Spirit. You have to understand today that Jesus Christ hung on a tree is a free gift from God extended to you. And that free gift of God is eternal life. Life in the presence of God forever. Like life that we can't even, our little finite brains cannot even fathom what it will be like to be in the presence of our Maker, unhindered by sin, worshiping Him for the remainder of our days. Like, what's it say? What's that verse say? When I'm there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I'll know less day. I'll know, like, I'm just beginning to sing His praise. That's the free gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That gift, it's not a gift that the Lord is up there preparing and He's like, Brock, how good are you doing? Okay, you're getting close. Ooh, that was a rough day. While we were still sinners who had done nothing to merit or earn the perfect Lamb of God coming and dying for us, the perfect Lamb of God came and died for us. Amen. In such a way that Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. We're now to the remedy. We'd all sin and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages for our sin was death, but God did something about this in the sending of His Son who died for our sins. Now there's a gift to be received. And how do we receive this gift of salvation in Jesus Christ? We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. And God's promise to us is you will be saved from your sin. Because Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So my question is, have you called on the name of the Lord? Has there ever been a day in your life you have seen now with maybe the clarity you see it here right now today that your sin has separated you from God? It is worthy of being eternally separated from God in hell. And have you ever called on the name of the Lord? Because the moment you call on the name of the Lord, this reality is applied to you. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, justified means to be declared righteous. So this is the unbelievable reality of the Christian life. That think about all of the worst of the worst that we've done. The moment we call on the name of Jesus to be saved, we are justified by faith. We're declared righteous before a holy God by faith. And this brings peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you came to church today looking for peace with God, God just told you how you find it. If you've been so tormented by, like you walked in, you're like, I know what I'm doing is wicked. I know what I'm doing is evil. I know the way I'm living is not right. God has just told you how you can be seen as righteous in His sight and have peace with Him. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. And once someone has place faith in Jesus Christ and has experienced this peace with God, here's the reality. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemning word spoken over your life now that you are in Christ Jesus, because when your heavenly Father looks down upon you, He sees you wrapped in the righteous robes of His Son. And because that is the case, Paul can write, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing, the moment you have Jesus as your Savior, nothing can separate you from His love. So right now in your seat, right now, if you've never called on the name of the Lord to be saved, right now you can call on the name of the Lord to be saved. I believe so much in the power of the Holy Spirit that if that's you, He will give you the words to cry. Before you leave here today, our spiritual response team is going to be up front. If you need to talk to someone more about that, you need to come up and talk to someone more about that, because before we close this book, every soul in here must call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Romans 1, 16 and 17 tells us the gospel is the power to salvation. The doxology here at the end tells us, though, that the gospel is also the power to strengthen us. So for now, the Christians in the room, how is it that the gospel strengthens us? How does the gospel build a gospel-strong life? How does the gospel build a gospel-strong life? First thing, it reminds you of the purpose for life. Nothing weaker in life than wandering around wondering, what's the point of this? What are we doing? Like, if we're wondering always what the purpose of life is, because guess what? I got news for you. You're going to wake up on Tuesday, and this Tuesday is probably going to look a lot like last Tuesday, which probably looked a lot like the Tuesday before that, which probably looked a lot like the Tuesday before that. You want to keep going? And you can wonder, what is the purpose of life? Listen, the purpose of your life is that you would bring God maximum glory. And the only way you do that is through relationship with Jesus Christ. And every day to have the gospel reminding us what the purpose of our life is leads to a gospel-strong life. A gospel-strong life means delights your heart in God and His ways. Delights your heart in God and His ways. That every day it's the gospel that reminds us of the realities of who God is and what He's done for us in a way that our heart now begins to delight in Him and His ways. So it reminds you of your purpose for life. It delights your heart in God and His ways. It aligns your motivations for the glory of God. When the gospel is guiding our life, we get up and we live gospel-centered lives. The gospel begins to inform and motivate the way we go to work. The gospel motivates and informs the way we approach that math quiz. The gospel informs the way we go about marriage. The gospel informs the way we go about parenting. The gospel informs the way we go about what we do for fun and our hobbies. The gospel begins to inform all of that because we're a gospel-shaped person. It gives you endurance and suffering. It gives you endurance and suffering. This is bonus. These are bonus points for you, okay? But I was in Hebrews this morning just for my own time the Word, and was worshiping over these realities. They're good. Let me find them, okay? Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So it's the gospel that when we're struggling or when we need endurance or when we're suffering in life, the gospel reminds us of what Christ has endured, what Christ has suffered, and it leads our minds and our hearts to consider Him who endured that kind of suffering in such a way that we endure in it. The gospel fills you with certainty of forgiveness. Can you imagine walking around this world wondering every day, have I done enough to be forgiven? That sounds awful. And yet, how many of us, when gospel amnesia sets in, live like we got to wonder today if we've done enough to be forgiven? The gospel preaches a better word over that. And now you stand strong in the gospel, knowing that you're completely forgiven in the sight of God's sixth and final thing, gospel strong life. It provides assurance for your eternity. We know where we're going. I love that line Billy Graham said. I think I'll get it right, but if I misquote it, forgive me. But he said, there will come a day where you will hear that Billy Graham has died. He said, don't believe a word of it. For on that day, I'm more alive than I've ever been. You know, as a preacher, you listen to Billy Graham sermons, you're like, God, I'm so jealous. I envy the way, just such powerful truths. Don't believe a word of it. Our eternity is assured. This is how the gospel strengthens us, even after we've come to believe in Jesus. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Now verse 27. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Second point, final point, last point of our series in the book of Romans, fitting point. God is worthy of all glory forever. Paul says, to the only wise God. There's a lot of words that I could have think for Paul to insert. To the only loving God, to the only powerful God, to the only true God, to the only saving God. He says, to the only wise God. I don't know why Paul chose the word wise, but I wonder if after penning the greatest treatise on the gospel ever written, and the depths of the gospel and all that is done to lead sinners to a saving faith with a Savior. I wonder if Paul, just in these final words, is like, the wisdom of God to bring about a means of salvation in such a way that only this God can be glorified through it. To the only wise God be glory. God and God alone is worthy of all glory. We, as humans, can make our best attempts at times of being glory robbers, but God says he shares his glory with no one. It's his glory that means God is the only worthy one of remaining in the spotlight at all times and in all ways and in all things. He is worthy of all the glory, every last ounce of it, and he's worthy of it forevermore. He will be glorified on and on and on and on and on. Our brain doesn't process infinitude. God will be glorified forever. God will be glorified forever. I was thinking about lately how stadiums get filled, whether it be for a singer or a sports team or whatever it might be, and people shouting. And I've just recently begun to think, in a matter of decades, the people we're shouting to and for as heroes will be old, and their bodies will be breaking down, and they'll be a shell of what they are today. And one day they'll die,
And a couple generations from now, no one will even know they existed. A day is coming where some little kid will be shooting a basket in a park basketball court and they'll say, "Who's Michael Jordan?" One day people will be walking to a concert and they'll say the word, "Who's Taylor Swift?" A day is coming, and it's going to be a long time, people say, "Who's Barry Sanders?" It'll be a long time, but the glory of humans fades and is gone. We're like a vapor. The glory of God will go on forever. Now to him, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. And so as we close this book, we want our eyes squarely on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll grab the elements of communion, there's no better way for us to get our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just grab it, just settle back in. I want our bodies settled so that our hearts and minds can settle. To the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus himself gave us communion as a means of remembrance for his sacrifice on our behalf. Right now, this moment right here, what we're about to partake in that we call communion, it's for believers. It's for you in the room who are born again. It's for you who have called on the name of the Lord to be saved. It's for those who are Christians. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, don't partake in this. Instead, in these moments, these may be moments for you to obey the prompting of the Spirit, for you to call on the name of Jesus for yourself to be saved. But for Christians in the room, we get to close this book by getting our eyes on a remembrance of what Christ has done on our behalf. We come into these moments feeling the righteous weight of what's happening in this moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, another letter that Paul wrote. Paul wrote these words to the church at Corinth. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks," look at this now, "without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself." That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Whoa. Jesus gave us, instituted this as a means of remembrance of the costliness of our sin, his perfect sacrifice on the cross as a Savior, and the implications of what that now means for us to be righteous and right before God. And so as we examine ourselves in these moments, as we get our eyes on Jesus, we do so discerning the body, with our eyes and our minds and our hearts on the body broken and the blood shed for us. And we take moments now with eyes on Jesus with all of the backdrop of all the gospel truths we've just studied for the last 468 days in the book of Romans. And we take this time to examine ourselves, discerning the body, confessing any sin, saying, Jesus, I want all of you. I want this spiritually strong life that your gospel promises, and I don't want to enter into this lightly. We take time to examine the cross and what Jesus did on the cross for us, so that in a few moments we'll partake of this together in a worthy manner. So why don't you take that time right now? I'll come back in a few minutes to lead us in the taking of communion.